Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Hopefully I do not have the same technological difficulties as our brother just experienced, but we will see how we go. If we so have to shout, we shall do so for your benefit. Last night, at about 20 past 9 in the evening, turned my attention to your website, which is not a good thing for me to have done. By reason, I looked at your most recent sermon, preached by Matthew, and noticed that he preached exactly the same text as I have chosen for this morning. So I went to my wife and I said, you won't believe it, but Matthew preached the same text last Sunday. Thankfully, they've probably forgotten it by now. So I proceeded to listen to her sermon. I can commend it. I think you should listen to it again. It was an excellent exposition of Philippians chapter 1. And particularly the verse that we all have in question, of course, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. And I was glad to notice that he touched on that verse, majority of the text, and I will not really be looking at that verse by itself. So we have a complementary series on Philippians 1 going here, orchestrated by the Lord nonetheless. So I want you to turn your attention to Philippians chapter 1, and we'll be reading from verses 12 through to verses 26. I'm putting on a particularly strong South African accent, since I've been accused of having an American accent in the prayer room. Philippians chapter 1, this is the word of God. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope, that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Let us come to God in prayer. Grant us now this day, O Lord, the ability to look into the text of Scripture and to see Christ, and by your Spirit may we be changed from one degree of glory to another. For Christ's kingdom we pray. Amen. Just by way of introduction, Philippians is a prison epistle written by the Apostle Paul, probably in the 60s, likely around 62, from imprisonment in Rome. And he was writing to a church in Philippi. You can read the account of its establishment in Acts chapter 16. And it's a wonderful, it's probably his most personal of all his letters. And of course, like one of the great central themes, as you know if you read through the letter, is joy. My text from this morning and the title thereof is How to Glorify God and Enjoy Him Forever. How to Glorify God and Enjoy Him Forever. And this, as many of you know, is taken from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which is asked the question, what is the chief end of man? What is man's purpose? And of course, the answer, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's the man's purpose. John Piper has taken this and worked it out into a single phrase, in which he says that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Now, if you take a look at the text, you will see that this passage, verses 12 to 26, is bookended by two particular verses. Verses, chapter 1, verse 9 to 11 is the first bookend, and there Paul says that it is my prayer that you may be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And then in verse 26, Paul writes it so that you may have ample cause to glory in Christ. And so the subject of this entire section here is the glory of God in the life of a believer. That is the subject, and that is what Paul is writing about. How is it that believers can come to glorify God? Is the question, and should be the right question of every single believer, and it should be the pursuit of every believer to glorify God with everything I have. And so we will look in this passage this morning. We'll learn three things. Firstly, we'll look at verses 12 to 14 and learn that even our worst circumstances are an opportunity to glorify God. We just had a brother this morning give thanks to the church for their prayers during his difficult trial. Even our worst circumstances are an opportunity to glorify God. Secondly, we'll see that God is most glorified wherever Christ is exalted. Notice the argument. God is most glorified wherever Christ is most exalted, verses 15 to 18. And then from halfway through verse 18 to 26, we'll see that Christ is most exalted when He is central in everything. Christ is most exalted when He is central in everything. So just to reiterate the argument so you can get it, even our worst circumstances are an opportunity to glorify God. God is most glorified wherever Christ is exalted, and Christ is most exalted when He is central in everything. Now let's turn to the first of those. Even our worst circumstances are an opportunity to glorify God, verses 12 to 14. Paul is writing from prison, and he is awaiting a possible death sentence. I'm sure you can imagine that there could be no worse circumstance than that, facing very likely the Emperor Nero and the wrath of the Roman might coming down upon this single man. Here Paul refers to his imprisonment throughout the letter in chapter 1, verse 7, 13, 14, and 17. So he clearly is in prison. Literally, the word imprisonment is translated as chains. As in the ancient world, Paul might have had freedom to have visitors, but he always would have had a guard chained to him 24/7. So this is where Paul is, in a very uncomfortable situation. And he is alluding to, in verse 20, a possible death sentence that awaits him. So there probably could be no better circumstance that you could find oneself in, and certainly no worse. But listen to how Paul speaks of his situation when he writes to the church in Philippi, who is obviously very concerned over Paul's well-being. He writes this, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Okay. And then he continues, and he ends the section in verse 18 by saying, and in that I rejoice. In that I rejoice. And referring to the entire section, verses 12 to 18, his whole imprisonment. So the question is, why does Paul rejoice while he's facing the death penalty? Well, he gives two reasons from this section that we'll see. Firstly, Paul recognizes that the gospel is now proclaimed where it wasn't before, and in this he rejoices. His own circumstance of coming to Rome in prison has seeked to serve the advance in the gospel in areas that it wouldn't have been advanced if he were not there himself. And where is this? Perhaps you will see in verse 13. Paul alludes to being bound to the imperial guard. This is what it says. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Now the imperial guard refers to the guard in the Roman emperor's own house. So here we have the Apostle Paul. He is bound up in Rome in prison, and he is tied to the Roman imperial guards. And of course, Paul has a captive audience. Can you imagine being chained to the Apostle Paul? If you look at the end of the book of Acts, we'll see that while Paul was in Rome, the Jewish leaders came to listen to what Paul had to say. And Paul would have explained the gospel from the beginning with Adam all the way through the entire Jewish history, climaxing, of course, in Jesus Christ. Now imagine yourself being chained to Paul. There's no way that you could say that you had never heard the gospel if you're chained to Paul. And so here, of course, in that very one sense, we see that Paul's own imprisonment has brought the prison, the gospel into areas where it wouldn't have reached unless Paul himself was there. You consider your every circumstance that you face in your life being an opportunity for the gospel to be brought to people that wouldn't have heard it in any other manner. Consider our brother this morning here that has just been in hospital. There are workers and carers that were there that might not hear the gospel in any other way, but necessarily tending to your needs. I see many people with the golden approach to life right on their heads. So I assume that there are many people retired and perhaps in retirement villages. I often tell the people in my own church who have retired to retirement villages, as a big shift as that is, that they can have a greater opportunity now to reach people for Christ into retirement villages than they ever would have had the entire life. They could be more fruitful there than they would have been in their entire lives, because there are people that don't know who Christ is right there and are willing and ready to listen. The opportunities abound. How about at your office? How about in your family? There are all sorts of situations when we are driven into by God Himself that we have the opportunity to share to people that wouldn't have heard it unless we were placed there. And Paul saw this as a great opportunity to preach the gospel in prison. Secondly, Paul's attitude and his suffering inspired others to be bold in preaching the gospel, and so now the gospel is advancing as a result of Paul's own attitude towards his suffering. Look at verse 14. Paul says, "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Now, Paul had taught the Philippians that it was a privilege to suffer on behalf of God. Look at 1 verse 29. "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." How many of you view your own suffering like that? And of course, Paul here is referring to especially the suffering that comes as a result of being a Christian in a perverse world, standing up for what is right and true on the grounds of your Christian convictions. This kind of suffering, of course, is what Paul's life was all about. In fact, Paul lived in such a manner that he says in chapter 3, verse 8 to 11, "I count everything as loss, that his entire Jewish heritage, his entire future as a rabbi in Israel, studying under the best in Israel, Gamaliel, his entire family life, I mean prestige and fame awaited the Apostle Paul, but he accounted everything as loss because of what? The surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." And then he goes on to say, "For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." What have you lost when you became a Christian? Do you consider it a loss? Or do you think back on the times when you have all the successes that you might have lost out on? Do you reminisce about the past saying it was easier when I wasn't a believer? Or do you look forward to the coming of Christ and you recognize along with Paul that with everything that I've lost on account of Christ is but worthless in light of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord? See, this was Paul's attitude to suffering. And here in prison, he lived in this manner. And so this inspired others who looked on and how Paul suffered to be more bold in their preaching of the gospel. And it should inspire us here today. You see, Paul's example inspired others to live so boldly for the cause of Christ that it did two things. The word confident here in this verse can be translated as persuaded or convinced. And so in a sense, Paul's example persuaded others to be bold, and we ourselves need persuasion to be bold, don't we? So often we go out into the world and we come across situations where we have opportunities to speak about Christ, and we fall silent because of fear. What will people think of me? It's not even real legitimate fear that we'll be imprisoned or killed, but it's what will they think of me? What will people say? I had this experience just recently. A young man turned to me to speak, and we were in a line and waiting to come down from Table Mountain, and the perfect opportunity just to speak a little bit about the gospel, and I couldn't get the words out. What a shame. We needed persuasion to be bold to speak the gospel without fear. But it would also mean that Paul's example could have persuaded others of the truth of the gospel too. And that's what it could mean too, that some, looking on and how Paul suffered, were persuaded by how he suffered that truly this man must believe the truth. And so in a very real sense, your example either persuades or dissuades people from the gospel. So this is the one manner in which Paul lived in such a way that his worst circumstances sought to glorify God. But in verses 15 to 18, we see that God is most glorified wherever Christ is exalted. God is most glorified wherever Christ is exalted. Now, among those who preach Christ properly, and I say probably because we are going to get to in chapter 3 if you continue in Philippians, to those who preach Christ improperly, that is, false teachers. Here Paul refers to those who preach Christ properly, and among those there are two groups of people. There are those who preach Christ from envy and rivalry, and there are those who preach Christ from goodwill. Now that's quite strange. I mean, Paul is referring here, he speaks to them as brothers, he's referring to Christians. And one of the groups he refers to is those who preach Christ from selfish ambition. Now let's take a look at these whom Paul refers to in this first group. How can true believers, we must ask, preach Christ from envy and rivalry, or some translations say from selfish ambition? Now you see, in our world today, we probably can recognize this more clearly with the world of blogs and the famous videos and making a name for ourselves that is so proper in Christian circles today that it seems to be the thing to do. Everyone seems to be wanting to become famous. Now, there is a world of people out there that have blessed the church by being famous. Right? And no one can judge their hearts. It is not for me to do so, for I myself have been blessed by the ministries of many that are online. But Paul here says that there are some who can be preaching Christ for their own ambitions. And what does he mean by that? Well, he means that even though these people could be preaching Christ correctly and exalting Christ and teaching the church about Christ, they seek their own glory rather than the glory of God. That means we should be cautioned against that ourselves. All of us could seek by our lip service to God self-glory and not the glory of God. It's a very subtle shift. Oh, we speak the truth about Christ. Good doctrine. Good persuasion. True passion. But yet it is all bound up by myself in the pursuit of my own name. How often have we seen this in the prayer groups, where prayer groups become the place for gossip and spreading news rather than truly praying for people in need? You see, this is the plight of man. We are bound up with the pursuit of ourselves, primarily. And it takes the Spirit of God and a remarkable work of regeneration, transforming our hearts, to really move us away from self-pursuit to the pursuit of God. But what are we to think of all of this that is out there? Listen to how Paul refers to it. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. What do we do? Do we shut down the blog wall? Do we shut down the videos? No. Do we shut down and say people that are famous are wrong? They've got false motives? No. Paul's entire motivation in life was a pursuit of the glory of Christ. And whether someone's preaching Christ out of pretense or truth, Paul rejoices. Because you see, God is glorified when Christ is exalted. God is glorified when Christ is exalted, even when it's done from selfish ambition, as long as Christ is being preached. And in that, he will rejoice. You see, wherever Christ is exalted, God gets the glory. That's my son. And so in that is where we place our rejoicing. Dear friends, we cannot measure man's heart, but we can measure man's doctrine. And so Paul will get to the point in chapter 3 where he speaks about false teaching. And he doesn't say, these are brothers. He calls them dogs. He calls them evildoers. He calls them mutilators of the flesh. Very nasty words to false teachers. But here people, even if they are pursuing their own glory while preaching Christ purely, Paul says, let them continue, let them carry on, because Christ is exalted and God is glorified. But then thirdly, Paul's main point in verses 18 to 26 is that Christ is most exalted when he is central to everything in your life. You see, Christ will get the glory if he's being preached, if you're pursuing your own glory through trying to make yourself famous in the blog world or the Facebook comments, you know. Oh, that was a great comment. So many likes I've got on there. And don't think, I know some old folk do go on Facebook more regularly than some young folk. So here it is. That Christ is most exalted when he is central to my life. Verses 18b to 26. Let's take a look at that. You see, Paul wants the Philippians to make much of Christ and make little of themselves. That's why Paul is writing this. He's saying, don't be concerned over me. Don't pour your concern out over me as if I am something. Make much of Christ. And here in the prisons, when with imperial God is hearing of Jesus, I'm making much of Christ. And I want you to make much of Christ. Because that's the pursuit of a Christian. You see, this will be Paul's point in chapter 2, verse 1 to 11. And we know the famous Christ in passage when Paul speaks, of course, of Christ himself being in the form of God and not counting the quality of God a thing to be grasped, but humbling himself, taking on the form of a human and becoming obedient even to the point of death. We know that so well. But that whole hymn, that whole statement over there is just to undergird what we are to be like. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Be like Christ. Make much of God and very little of yourself, even to the point of death if it needs to be. But as long as Christ is being exalted, pursue his glory. Paul will illustrate this and teach on this by continuing on a note of rejoicing from verse 18 beyond. I mean, Paul's central life, he has caught up with the pursuit of God, and this is where the famous passage comes in. Yes, and I will rejoice, Paul says. Why will Paul rejoice? Well, for three things. Firstly, Paul says that he knows that he will be delivered, and for this he will rejoice. What does Paul mean here in verse 19 when he speaks of his deliverance? He says, I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Paul is in prison. He might be facing the death penalty. What does he mean? Now, the word translated deliverance is used in 1 verse 28 and 2 verse 12 and is translated on those occasions as salvation. Same word. Commentator Moises Silva writes, while Paul hopes that he will be delivered from prison, he has more confidence that he is delivered by Christ. You see, it doesn't matter what happens to Paul if he faces the death penalty and he gets executed. What of that? In fact, Paul will say later on, to go and be with Christ is far better. So what of that? What can man do to you, dear friends? Steal your reputation for a moment. Mock you at the train station or on the line at Table Mountain for a moment. Let them have their glory for a moment. Take away your life for a moment. You see Paul's confidence in this deliverance of the year when he speaks of it. Of course, his hope is to be delivered from prison so that he can go and continue to build up the church, because that's what Paul lived for. But his confidence is more in the deliverance that Christ has accomplished upon the cross. And he knows that he will be raised on the last day. That's his confidence. So even in this, he points to Christ. Secondly, Paul knows that Christ will be honored both in the manner of his life and in the manner of his death, and for this he will rejoice. Take a look at 1 verse 20. And it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Now the word translated honored here is also the word for exalted. So it could read like this. Now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. But I want you to notice particularly the phrase, now as always. A very subtle little phrase. In other words, Paul is saying, in everything. Now as always. In everything. This is exactly what Paul means in 1 verse 21. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain. Christ is everything. And I pray that Christ will be exalted in my life, whether it be in the comfort of my own home, whether it be on the road in the traffic, whether it be when I eat or drink, whether it be here in prison when I face death, that Christ will be exalted always. You see, that's the simple things of that phrase that Paul says, whether you eat or drink, do all things to the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink, everyday actions that you do, that you take for granted. You know, we just go through life so glibly without our dependence upon God. Whether you eat or drink, they're everyday activities that, if you're a normal person, do it 3 times a day. If you're like me, do it 5 to 10 times a day. But simple little things are to be bound up with our pursuit of God's glory. How many of you just started out this year with your yearly planner, or your weekly planner, or your daily planner, and saying, this year I will glorify God by doing this and this and this? How many of you did that? Ah, thank you for raising your hand. See, that's the pursuit of Christian. To have in the foremost of your mind always the glory of God, and thinking about that pursuit with everything that I do and everything that I do will undergird the pursuit of God's glory through Christ. That is exactly the goal. And to have Christ central to everything, because that is how God is most glorified in your life. And thirdly, Paul knows that if Christ keeps him alive, it will be for the benefit of Christ's church and not for himself. And in that, he rejoices. Look at verses 22 to 26. Paul reveals his heart for the congregation by expressing both his personal desire and his desire to serve them. His personal desire is this: to depart and be with Christ is far better. Right? That's his personal desire. How many of you are like that? You know the famous song, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Right? So here it is, the reality, of course, for Paul. He recognized that his salvation in Christ is secure. Christ has redeemed him from everlasting torment to live a life that glorifies God in the present. And the moment he dies, he's in a far better place. We always want to be in the next place when it's far better, when life is suffering in the present. But when life is good, you know, when we at our best, the most enjoyable moments, when we're strong and healthy, do we really still see that this is far better? Paul was in his 50s when he wrote this. He says, only for those for whom Christ is everything that can say this with confidence. I want to tell you this morning that you cannot enter heaven by wanting to avoid hell. You know? What are your top reasons for wanting to go to heaven one day? We hold it forward. Some people say, because I was so afraid of going to hell that I saw Jesus as a Savior and I could go to heaven. That's not a good enough reason. See, if your reason is not wanting to go to be with Christ, because that is far better, because in His presence is what I'm created for His glory I'm created for that, and I want to be with Him forever and ever because He's the most beautiful. We sang that. More beautiful than gold, more beautiful than diamonds, more beautiful. Now, do we believe that though? That's the question. See, that should be the desire. Paul has that desire. If I'm only now, I will be in the presence of Christ, that's far better. But Paul recognizes, and he gives his desire for the church, that he exists for the progress and joy of the faith of the believers. In 1 verse 25, we see, Paul understood that living to exalt Christ in life is living to establish the church, and he will give his life for this privilege. For the progress and joy of your faith. That's why we have his letters, dear friends. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 to 28 is a remarkable passage to look into Paul's passion for the church. And I'm just going to read a portion of that. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 to 28. This is where Paul speaks of his sufferings. Listen to what he endured on account of establishing the church. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from all other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. So that you can sit here 2,000 years later. You see, Paul labored that the lives of the believers might be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Do we labor for that among one another, dear friends? Or do we just come to church and go on our own ways, doing our own things, enjoying our benefits of being a Christian, good morality and hard work and wealth that comes with all the rest, but yet we pursue our personal pleasures out there when we are actually out there. Many of us, I love the little comment from the little boy this morning. Okay, I only go to the beach, you know, as he was going to Sunday school. Isn't that our desires mostly? If only I could be at the beach today. I know you said it last week. But here's the reality. What is your ultimate pursuit? What is your desire above all things? Is it to be among God's people, to build one another up, and to see one another progress in the faith? And we labor for that tirelessly so that we can all be together with Christ, so that we can stand and be worthy of the gospel. Or do we just come to church and go home? See, friends, Paul understood that Christ is most exalted when he is central to everything. And if Christ is central to everything, his people will be central to your life. So I want to conclude, since I'm on a time limit, you have communion. I want to conclude. In this section, we learn these 3 things. Paul, by his example, teaches us that our worst circumstances are an opportunity to glorify God. It's tough. We have a brother in our church, Eric, who's battled cancer, comes back, fights it again, comes back, fights it again. And yet, he has the greatest amount of joy. And his surgeons, some of the most intelligent people working with oncology in South Africa, some of the brightest people in the world, you know, in Panorama Hospital, always ask him about his faith. Tell me more. He's just a simple man. He doesn't have the education. Tell me more, they say to him. God is most glorified wherever Christ is most exalted. Make sure you exalt Christ, because that's how God is glorified. That's what John said in John 17 when he prayed. O Father, Son is now, you have glorified me, and now may I glorify you. May you glorify me again with the glory that I have from all eternity. You know, this Father and the Son relationship, the one glorifying the other, and the Holy Spirit shining the spotlight on both, glorifying them. That's the goal, that's it. Right? When you exalt Christ, you're exalting the Father. You're saying, Father, thank you for this beautiful, precious gift you've given us in Christ. And that's when the Father smiles, you know. I just become a father, and you just look down when my little son smiles at me. I just smile right back. I mean, how can I not? And Christ is most exalted when he is central in everything in your lives. Central in everything. Doesn't mean that you have to go out now and you know, seclude yourself from the world and go into monastic life, you know, become a stoic, you know, those people that don't smile at anything, have no joy and passion. God created this world with all its beauty, and we've been placed here in Cape Town, for goodness sake. You know, enjoy the beaches and the beauty, and take your Christian friends with you to His glory. I remember when I was a young believer, and new faith, on fire from an atheistic, drug-ridden background. And my friends and I used to get together. These were pastors' kids, missionary kids. I was a little bit of an anomaly among them. They didn't know what to do with me. But we used to get together before we'd go out to a restaurant. And we said, Lord, give us an opportunity with someone that might want to know something about the gospel. We prayed, Lord, please give us this opportunity. And God in His mercy would do that. We grow so cold the older we get, the more mature we become in our faith, and the more knowledge we have. It's supposed to give us more passion. It grows us so cold. People always ask me about my evangelistic strategy. I say, get rid of all strategies, just make Jesus central. Because when He is central, you won't stop talking about Him in the ways that are appropriate in your friends. You won't need to pull out the 3-step program, because He'll be talking about what He's done for you, what He's doing for you, in the most natural way. Because He's central in everything in your life. Dear friends, this is the point of Paul's life. And this is the point of every believer's life. Let us pray. Help us now to glorify You, our Lord and God. We pray, may we exalt Christ so that Christ might be exalted. Magnify Him through us in our worship and our vocations at home, in our family. Help us to make Him central in all of our decision making, even praying, how can what I do in my daily life bring glory to Him? Infuse it with Your grace as we live in this world. Help us to be wise as serpents, gentle as doves. Help us to always be ready to have a reason for the hope that we have with gentleness and respect. And help us to just be like Paul. Whatever the circumstance, oh, what an opportunity to glorify Christ. We pray for this, for the kingdom of Christ and His glory. Amen.